And greetings. So I'm Pastor Myron Crockett, but today, like kind of unusually, the message is not going to be coming from me. Today, the message is going to be coming from Jason Simmons, who's with us today from Northwest Alliance. So our district is called Northwest Alliance, and there's districts of the Christian Missionary Alliance all around the United States, and ours, obviously, Northwest Alliance, because that's where we geographically are located. And Jason's going to be here today to bring the word for us. Jason is the Director of Leadership Development with the Northwest Alliance, and he's had a big role in my journey to ordination and the journeys of lots of other people to ordination and to being equipped and empowered to serve the Lord in churches and to serve the Lord overseas. And so it's great, the work the Lord is doing in and through him. And so he's here to bring the word to us this morning. So Jason, would you come up, and we're going to pray for you, and then we're going to hand over the handheld to you. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for Jason, for his ministry in your name, for the fact that he empowers people to serve you and to equip you through the Northwest Alliance. We pray that you would be with him, that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you would speak to him and that you would speak through him and to us. Lord God in heaven, be with him as he brings your word. And we pray, Lord, that the meditations of his heart and everything that comes off of his mouth would be from you. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, we lift you up. Amen.
Hey, Myron, thanks, my friend. I appreciate it. Especially the wipe down there. That was nice. Well, it's good to be here with you guys. Yes, it is so good to be at church in person. Man, it's good. I'm told I need to stay here for the camera. Is that right? If I go here, am I off camera right now? I'm looking at. No, I'm good here. How about here? Oh, okay. So here. All right. Yeah, it's great to be with you guys. What a crazy, crazy season it's been, and yet I know you've continued to gather and worship. You have an online crowd watching, and it's a joy for me to be here. Just a little background. I went through a church planter assessment with the guy who planted this church back in 2003 with Byron O'Neill. And we went through this assessment together. I heard about Journey, and 17 years later, 18 years later, here I am finally getting to visit your church. It's great to be here. It's a huge honor. Like Myron said, I work with the Alliance Northwest, and I'm the Director of Leadership Development. We work with about 110 churches in Alaska, Washington, Oregon, and then a little part of Idaho as well. And I get to work with leaders and help them develop and grow so they can live out the work that God has called them to do. And that's just a great privilege for me. So, again, fantastic to be here with you. And the reason I'm here on this day is because we get to do something really, really fun, and that's we get to celebrate Myron's ordination. Which is super cool. Yeah. That is certainly clap-worthy. So ordination is an affirmation of something that you already know. So ordination is Myron's peers, so other pastors, the denomination, the Alliance, who you just saw a little bit of a video of there. Saying something, you're all aware of this. You're all aware that Myron is called and gifted for ministry. But when the larger family says, yeah, we see God's call on this person's life, and we celebrate that, we've checked his doctrine, we've checked his theology, we've gotten to know him and his family, I just want to say two things. We affirm Myron's gifts, and we also affirm that he's a human being, just like the rest of us, right? And God uses ordinary people like you and me to do his work, and he's doing that through Myron. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But working with church leaders, it's always fun to hear how it is that God got them into ministry. It's always different. And for me personally, I didn't want to be a pastor before I was a pastor. What I mean is, being a pastor sounded like about the worst work I could imagine. because the pay was bad, and I always thought of pastors as sort of, I don't know, and I grew up maybe just thinking they were a little bit out of touch. They were kind of like super spiritual people who sort of hovered on, you know, they could probably walk across water like Jesus if they tried. And it wasn't really me. And so I was like, yeah, I'll let those guys do that. And I'll go figure out a way to be rich and make money. And when I was 18 years old, I attended a church conference, and it was at that conference that I sensed that God was asking me to serve him. It was totally not what I was expecting. I didn't see it coming. And it was the very first time that I heard God's call on my life to serve him. And to this day, I treasure this call. This has become more and more precious to me as I've gotten older. On the days when being a pastor is too frustrating, too painful, or when I find, you know, when I want to find work that maybe pays better or something like that, I remember that moment in that auditorium when my heart was pounding out of my chest and the person was speaking up front and inviting people to serve him with their lives. And I knew that God was saying to me, Jason, you, I want you to serve me. I cherish that. And time since then that God has affirmed and confirmed the call on my life. God said to me, this is what I've called you to do. And what I've come to believe is that a person can't actually be a pastor for the long haul unless God calls them. Unless God says, yeah, this is the work that I have for you. You see, we need pastors who are called, because the pastor's job is so very important. Jesus entrusts the care of the church to pastors and elders. The church in the New Testament is described as the bride of Christ, which means this. This is going to blow your mind. It blows my mind. Myron is entrusted to take care of Jesus' wife. Think about that. The bride of Christ, that's us, the church, people who follow Jesus. Our pastors are entrusted to care for and oversee and watch over Jesus' wife, metaphorically speaking. That's so, it just blows my mind. What is more precious to a groom than his bride? So today we're going to look at Acts chapter 20. And we're going to learn six words that describe what people who oversee the church are to look like. Six words that describe a pastor or a Christian leader. We'll get a fuller picture of this high calling and how it is that the Lord uses pastors to unite people in God's love and mission. So I want to read Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38 to you. This is a little bit of a longer text, so I would just encourage you, if you have a Bible, to open it up and read with me. It may be on the screen. Yep, it's going to be on the screen as well. Or you can follow along on your phone, whatever works for you. But just I just want to encourage you to kind of enter into this story. Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 17. It says, "For Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. The word of the Lord. Isn't that a tender story? There's friendship. There's tears, there's hard work, there's passion. The Bible is full of real people. And that's our first word today. The Christian leader is human. The Christian leader is human. Paul was a leader of leaders, yet he wasn't afraid to let his humanity show. He gave the people he led access to his life. To see the stuff that they couldn't easily see when he was up on stage preaching or maybe when he was writing, he allowed them in. He wasn't just seen on the platform. He was known in people's homes. Those who knew him knew that his faith was legitimate. But I also believe that they were able to see his faults. Anytime you stay in somebody's house long enough, you begin to see their flaws. In 1 Timothy, Paul referred to himself as the chief of all sinners. You remember that? 1 Timothy, he says, "I'm the chief of all sinners." And I'm sure that some of the Ephesian elders, when they were on the beach this day, who knew him, were like, "Yeah, that's true. You're definitely the chief of all sinners." Because they could see it. They had access to his life. They knew he was a real person. But in this sense, Paul was a guy that they could follow and love because he needed Jesus. Just like he told them they needed Jesus. Paul wasn't sort of like preaching and then exempt from everything he was preaching. They could see that he was a sinful man. They could relate to him. They realized he wasn't perfect. And so they could follow him. Anybody who says pastors shouldn't get too close to the people in their church actually needs to read Acts chapter 20. These are real people. This is real friendship. Pastors are no exception. We cry, we love, we fail, we succeed, we feel, and we all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. Sometimes churches forget that pastors and church leaders are human beings. I think we think of our pastors the way I did when I was a kid. You know, kind of these super Christians who kind of lived a holy life off, you know, somewhere else in a church office somewhere. We forget that they get tired and upset. And to remedy this, the pastor must be known by his people, and vice versa. So Journey, remember that Myron is human. And Myron, I encourage you to be known, to have friends. The real you that needs Jesus, that loves and laughs and makes mistakes and feels emotions, is the kind of leader that the church can get behind. Church leader, the Christian leader is human. Second, Christian leader is a servant. Christian leader is a servant. Paul came in humility, it says in verse 19. He came to help, it says in verse 20. His overwhelming concern is for the church. It's not for his own agenda. The words of Jesus come to mind here. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Jesus kind of messes with our understanding of what greatness is. He kind of turns it upside down. A pastor's greatness is not measured by how many people listen to his podcast or the number of books he's written. The measure of greatness is servanthood. Think about this. I was thinking, as I was preparing this, I was thinking about this. Jesus didn't actually, technically, directly, write any books of the Bible. There were more authors in Scripture than Jesus, right? I know Jesus, the Holy Spirit carried along the authors of Scripture. I get that. But Jesus, he was a humble servant. Philippians 2 says he took on the nature of a servant. He sort of laid down his godly prerogatives and came into our reality as a servant, humbly. He touched the sick. He washed people's feet. He sat with prostitutes. He resisted the popularity and the wishes of the crowd. He took on all the limitations of humanity. He became weak. Nowhere is this better seen than the cross. Jesus' death is a story of weakness. Willingly becoming weak, willingly subjecting himself to those who would kill him. It's a message that's proclaimed by weak individuals. And it's a gospel, it's good news that's only received by those who are willing to admit that we're weak. Yet what does 1 Corinthians 1:18 tell us? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Many people reject the gospel because of the humility it requires. It's a servant gospel. John Stott says this. He wrote, "At no point does the Christian mind come into more violent collision with the secular mind than in its insistence on humility, with all the weakness it entails. Christian leaders are at the front of the line of humility, weakness, servanthood, willing servanthood. We must be servant leaders because Jesus is a servant king. A Christian leader can be charismatic, intelligent, popular, gifted, all of the things that we would look at and say, you know, those are great things. That person's great because of those things. But in order to represent Jesus, they don't need any of that stuff. They need only the heart of a servant. For Jesus uses the weak and the ordinary to show his power so that people will see that it's him and not us. Christian leader's a servant. Third, Christian leader is a witness. A Christian leader is a witness. This was Paul's focus. He says in verse 24, my only aim is to finish the race, testifying to the good news of God's grace. For the Christian leader, pointing people to Jesus is like a holy obsession. It's the thing that you wake up in the middle of the night and you're like, man, how are we going to reach more people for Jesus? Myron, nodding your head, yes. You know, you wake up in the middle of the night and you dream and you pray about it because it's a passion that's deep down in your soul. And I think it has to be this way. Because being a witness sometimes leads to suffering, doesn't it? If being a witness is just another job, then it's not something that a church leader is going to be willing to suffer for. If it's just a job or a task, it's on my role description. Paul experienced rejection and imprisonment for being a witness. And he knew he'd face more of the same when he went to Jerusalem under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Did you guys catch that when we read the story? That Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit had already warned him, hey, you're going to go there, you're going to testify about Jesus, you're going to testify about the gospel, and guess what? You're going to suffer more. You're going to be more persecuted. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus calls the Comforter, leads Paul to something very uncomfortable? How is it that the Holy Spirit is our Comforter and can actually lead us and lead witnesses to experience discomfort. It's not that following Jesus will always be comfortable. Quite frankly, being a witness is often uncomfortable a lot of the time. I will openly admit that there have been times when I've shied away from sharing Christ because I was more obsessed with being liked. I was more concerned about if somebody was going to be kind to me than I was about testifying about Jesus. But this is where the Holy Spirit leads us. He leads us to uncomfortable places. And the comfort we experience when we act as witnesses in the presence of God is the presence of God when we suffer as His witnesses. We actually experience the presence of God when we step in to those places, those uncomfortable spaces. Maybe it's where you get your hair cut. Maybe it's your coworker that you've been wanting to share Christ with, but you've been a little bit hesitant and nervous about doing that. When the Holy Spirit takes you to that place, it's not going to feel comfortable, but He's going to be with you. He's going to be right there with you. And that's where the comfort comes. God is with those who suffer as witnesses. You know, the early church, they celebrated when they were persecuted because they knew they were suffering right along with Jesus. So to be a Christian leader is to be a witness, and to be a witness is to suffer. So don't sign up to be a church leader. Don't sign up to be an elder or a deacon or a small group leader or a pastor or a worship leader or a children's ministry director if you're looking for something easy. If you're looking for a suitable job, if you're looking for a good paycheck, if you're looking to be liked, the Christian leader is a witness. Fourth, the Christian leader is a guardian. The Christian leader is a guardian. So our Alliance Northwest office is down in Portland, and we sit right across the street from the FBI building, right by the Portland Airport. So kind of on the east end of the runway there is this beautiful brick building. It's the FBI, and this place is well protected. Okay, they got fences, they got guard shacks, they got those things you see like in a Jack Ryan movie where the thing comes up so the cars can't drive in, you know, the wrong way. It's just, you get the sense that they're always watching. That's kind of how it feels. It's got that vibe. Somebody is always watching, and they're watching who goes in, they're watching who goes out. And Christian leaders, in a similar way, not in a creepy way, but in a similar way, are called to stay on guard. They're to keep watch over themselves and the church, verse 28. They're to keep watch over themselves and the church. So what does it mean for a Christian leader to guard themselves? What does that mean? In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul tells Timothy, he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Pay attention to your thoughts, your feelings, your actions, and pay attention to what you teach. So I think that evangelical pastors, just in general, have done a better job, probably, of watching what they teach than paying attention to their own thoughts and feelings and actions. And sometimes you may have heard this, you may have heard a church leader say this, maybe you think this yourself. Maybe you think, well, this whole idea of self-reflection is just pop psychology. That's just pop psychology. That's worldly stuff, man. All we need is the Bible. Here's the ironic part of that. When church leaders have that mentality, they're overlooking a lot of Bible verses that talk about the importance of knowing yourself. What did David say? He said, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. It's about being honest with myself as a leader and being honest with myself about myself. Sometimes we're not honest with ourselves. You know, like we kind of believe delusional things about ourselves. And this is about being brutally honest with what I'm feeling, the thoughts in my head, Watch your life and doctrine closely. Watch your life. Taking stock of my emotions, my thoughts, my fears, my choices. This is actually a spiritual discipline for followers of Jesus. For when we come face to face with ourselves in the presence of Christ, it actually makes us aware of our great need for Him. That on our own, we are powerless to fix ourselves or to save ourselves. It reminds us that we're human. That was the first word. Christian leader's human. And when we self-reflect, well, oh yeah, I'm human. I've got needs. I've got some faulty thought patterns. Right now I'm feeling a whole lot of anxiety and I'm acting out of that. And I need to take stock of that stuff. My personal opinion is that every Christian pastor, every Christian leader, and probably everybody who follows Christ, quite frankly, needs to have a few friends with whom they can share their honest self-reflections and confession of sin with. May our spiritual leaders lead the charge in putting off the old self in the light of Christ. But you got to know what the old self is to put it off. Now, watch your life and then watch your doctrine, right? So pastors are guardians of themselves, and then Christian leaders are also guardians of the flock. Watch your life, watch your doctrine. The Christian leader protects the church from wolves and false teachers. This is a big part of the role that your elders at Journey have, to ensure that what's coming off of your keyboards and out of your mouths is right doctrine. It's rooted in the gospel. It's centered in the Word of God. That's essential work of a Christian leader. We combat faulty teaching with right teaching, with biblical teaching. The task of the Christian leader is to ensure that they're speaking the truth. And yeah, we have a limited understanding of the truth, but we do have truth. Make no mistake. We don't have all the truth. We don't know everything, but we do have truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Word of God is truth. We have that. We have that, and we're to share that and to protect that. This is what actually helps people in reality. It's what ensures us from saying that the things that are coming out of your pastor's mouth are not spouting more cultural narrative that makes people feel good about themselves. We've got to teach the whole counsel of God, verse 27, not just the parts we like. Because ultimately, that's what helps people and ensures they're getting God's wisdom from Scripture and not the pastor's clever ideas. Don't go to a church where you're just getting the pastor's clever ideas. Go to Myron's church where he preaches the Word of God. Amen? That's right, yeah. Okay, number five, the Christian leader is an equipper. Christian leader is an equipper. I'm going to move through these last two real quick. Christian leaders mobilize other leaders. They mobilize other leaders. We spot them, we believe in them, we help them discover the gifts, and then we release them. That is a big part of what Paul is doing in this text, right? He's with the other elders of the Ephesian church, and he's empowering them to do these things. He's a mobile church planter, and he knew that he had to release the work of the ministry to others so that the work would go on beyond his ministry, right? He was going to die. He wasn't going to be around forever to preach and to, you know, sustain all the churches. So he had to pass the ministry along to others. There are a lot of things that Myron does as your pastor, but the main thing he does, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, the main thing he does is to equip the people to love God, to love others, to make disciples, and to release that work of the ministry. Pastors are equippers. This is so important. Equipping others for ministry is what ensures the work will continue when one leader's time is up. And if you're a leader in this church journey, I just want to encourage you to remember that you're not going to be in the role you're in forever. So raise up others. Raise up the young. Invest in your children. Invest in young and emerging leaders and disciple them and show them how you follow Jesus. And then start to give your ministry away to them. Release them to serve. I don't know what the young man's name who was up here playing the drums is, but man, when you've got young people helping lead the church, that is where it's at. That is where it's at. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. Remember that somebody equipped Myron, right? And then Myron's going to equip some of you. See, Christianity is a passed along movement. It's a passed along movement. It's a movement that it gets entrusted from one leader to the next, to the next, to the next. Finally, the Christian leader is a giver. Christian leader is a giver. So just generosity, let's talk about that for just a moment. Church leaders must lead the way in this. Even if they don't have a ton of money, they still give. They understand that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, and then they lead their churches to do the same. And I think that churches who give generously, I think leaders who model that well, they model an aspect of God that our world desperately needs to see. Our world needs to see the generosity of God. God gave his very best. He gave his only begotten son. His only son, he sent him who spilled his blood so that all who believe can be forgiven and brought into the family of God. Then Jesus rose and he returned to the Father, but the generosity of God continued, right? Because Jesus said to his disciples, I'm not going to leave you. What did he do? He generously gave the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us, who indwells us. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is in you. God giving his very best. We serve a generous God. And if Christians aren't generous people, man, there's a disconnect there. There's a huge disconnect there. Our God gives his very best. And those who have met God and know this generous God are happy to be generous. That's the thing that makes a Christian leader generous. It's not because they're, you know, benevolent. It's because they walk with a generous God. They've met that God. They know that God. They fellowship with that God. And it's like they can't help but be generous. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, man, I just listened to a sermon for Myron. You know, that was cool. Maybe some of the elders too. Hey, this applies to, you know, the leaders in our church, but it doesn't apply to me. Maybe you're thinking that this morning. And maybe you love Myron, you love your elders here, you love your leaders at this church, but you're like, I sure hope they're listening, because I don't need to. It's kind of nice to come to church and not be convicted yourself, right? This is for those leaders. What I want to say is this. You may not be called to be a pastor. You may not be called to be an elder. You may not be called to be a children's director or a worship leader. But as a follower of Jesus, you're called to these same things. Your context for leadership is just a little different. Some of you are moms and you're raising little kids. Some of you are builders and you have influence at the construction site. You may be an engineer and you love Jesus, you follow him. God has saved you by his grace. But he has good works for you to do. You are salt. You are light. You are a reflection of a generous God. So will you not look at this Acts chapter 20 and go, yeah, wow, that's really good for church leaders, but it doesn't apply to me. And will you actually see that you're called to be a person of influence with whoever God has given you to influence. Whoever's in your sphere, your neighbors, your kids, your parents, God has actually called you to serve in that place and to reflect him. And so may these words, may these six words increasingly describe you too. And then there might be some others here that are sitting here and Maybe you feel the way that I did when I was 18 years old and I was at that conference. I was in a room full of high school kids. And the whoever it was that was speaking, I seriously don't remember. But somebody was up front, and they had a microphone in their hand just like this, and they were saying, God is calling some of you to serve him. God is calling you to some of you to be missionaries and to go overseas and make the gospel known. God is calling some of you to be pastors. God is calling some of you to be church planters. And I was freaking out because I knew God was talking to me in that moment. And I was like, oh, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. But God was saying, hey, would you just take the next step? Would you just open your heart to serving me and let me take care of the rest? And if you're in this room today, I don't care if you're young, if you're old, it doesn't matter. If God is stirring your heart to serve him, I want to encourage you to take the next step. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know how this works at Journey, but I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to take the next step in serving the Lord and growing as a leader, talk to your pastor, talk to Myron. I think that would probably be, for his ordination Sunday, maybe one of the coolest things you could do. Hey, I want to be part of the team. I want to grow and take the next step. I think that would make his work a joy. It already is. I've gotten to know Myron a little bit, and he loves you guys. He loves it, but man, that would be sweet. So if that's you today, and God is stirring you to serve him, take that next step and talk to Myron. So we're going to do the ordination thing now, man. You ready? Let's do this. Okay, so I'm going to bring Myron up here again, and you stand over here. We'll keep our distance here. And to get to this point today where Myron's ordained, I'll just tell you a little bit about what he did. We have a process. We have a process by which we develop leaders and ensure that their doctrine and theology are there. So Myron's done a lot of things. Did you say it's a lot? Yeah. It's a lot. A lot. He's like, yeah, it's a lot. Myron, he wrote several papers, position statements that describe, you know, his beliefs and his understanding of doctrine as it relates to the Christian and Missionary Alliance and the historic Christian faith. Myron read several books. Myron attended a foundations course that kind of gives the polity of the alliance and sort of the history of our movement. Then he went through a really rigorous interview with some other pastors, and they grilled him on his beliefs. And here's the thing that you need to know. Myron didn't have any sermon notes with him. He didn't get to walk into that thing. All he got to do was walk in with his Bible and himself. And they just went at it, right? They just grilled you. They heard about his beliefs. They asked him questions about the Holy Spirit and Jesus and, you know, the Trinity and the nature of the Scriptures and the end times and on and on and on. They asked him about his call to ministry. They asked him about his family. And then Myron and Alyssa, not just Myron, Myron and Alyssa came to Portland for a one-day assessment. And we kind of shifted from doctrinal and theological to more the personal. And we got to know, got to see their marriage and ask some questions about that. We assessed their mental health, their spiritual health, their leadership style, strengths and weaknesses. And what I want to say is Myron did all that. And we affirm and see God's call on your life. And are happy to celebrate this with you, man, and just say, we believe that God has called you to this. And so what we want to do first is some vows. And do you have your mic on, man? I can't see. No. You're not mic'd. Are we going to just go with it? Use thumbs up? Yeah. Okay, throw the high sign. That's good, man. I like it. That'll work. So we're going to do some vows, and then I'm going to ask after the vows are done to have the elders come up. And I understand last week you guys commissioned your children's director, and we're going to do the same thing. We're going to do the We would lay hands on you, and laying hands is a symbolic kind of expression of this person is called, is set apart for God's work. But because we can't, you know, it's COVID, we'll do the force. We'll just use the force. Yes. Okay. So vows. And Myron, the first one you're going to say, yes, I do, if it's true. Okay. Myron Crockett, do you affirm that you have been called by God to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do. All right. And with this one, the next response is going to be, with the help of God, I will. Okay. The Apostle Paul wrote, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Will you, Myron, endeavor to daily surrender to Christ and live in the ever-present power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that glorifies God? The Christian leader is one who takes good care of his own family. Will you, Myron, give your best to your family, laying down your life for Alyssa and being a refuge of truth and love for your girls? In Scripture, pastoral leaders are challenged to tend the flock of God committed to their care, not by constraint, but willingly, not for selfish gain, but eagerly, not by domineering, but by example. Will you, Myron, endeavor to care for the people of God, not out of compulsion or duty, but from a posture of humility and genuine love for them? The church in Acts chapter 2 was devoted to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It further emphasizes their oneness in Christ. Will you, Myron, commit to faithfully fulfill your call by preaching and teaching the Word of God and by modeling a lifestyle of discipleship, fellowship, unity, and prayer?
With God's help, I will.
The Spirit of God led Jesus to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty the oppressed and proclaim the time of God's good favor. Jesus later commissioned his followers to take the good news to the neighborhoods and the nations. Will you, Myron, endeavor to equip God's people to be witnesses who share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people?
With God's help, I will.
May God, by the power of his Spirit, who has given you the will to do these things, give you grace to fulfill them. Myron, God who has called you is faithful and will not fail you. Amen. So I'm going to invite our elders to come to the front, and I'm going to wipe the microphone off here so you guys can pray. You got to do something different? Oh, look at you. Just bring a whole box of Lysol over here, man. We'll just put my mask on. Hold on. And Myron, why don't you stand down here in the kind of in the front, right where the camera will see. Where's the camera going to best see Myron? Up here?
Right there, yeah.
Okay, Myron, you stand right here. And I'm going to pass this microphone. If you guys want to come around behind and just kind of extend hands. And then it would be great if one of you would pray. And I'm going to hand you the clean microphone. So who's going to pray? Who would like to pray? Brian? All right. Brian, you're the man. They carry you here. When you're a ministry now, it's like you're a janitor, it's a whole deal. A servant, right? We talked about this.
All right, let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to Myron and his family, that you have called him into the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ here in our place. Lord, as a congregation, we want to say thank you to you that you have called Myron to keep watch over himself and over the flock of God that you've entrusted to him as overseer. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon him and bless him as the shepherd of God's flock that is under his care. We pray that you would guard and protect him and his family from any foe that would come against him, We pray that you would continue to bless his marriage and his family life, and that you would grant Myron and Alyssa the grace to continue to bring up their children in the training and instruction, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to instill in Myron your vision for what this particular congregation is and what you want us to continue to grow into. We pray, Lord, that you would grant faithfulness to us as a people, as a congregation, that we would be faithful in prayer for Myron and for his ministry and for his family, that you would be glorified in this place in ever-increasing ways. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in the ordination of Myron. We pray for your blessing upon him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, friends. Well, just a few words. I mean, no, you're not going to get like the sermons. Like Jason preached the sermon, so we're good. All right, so you're not going to get the sermon. In any event, when we a lot of you know, we lived in Iowa prior to coming here, and we took some years to hear from the Lord about what the next move was. I'd pastored two churches in Iowa, and we were discerning the Lord's will. And when we actually, when I put in for seeing the opening here for pastor, I actually did not at that point think much was going to come of it. And that's not to speak ill of Journey. It was just that I was actually thinking about transitioning to a new career, basically. And I was kind of like, yeah, I think, God's calling something else. We're going to be good. And I thought, but you know what? Just go ahead and put in for this. The worst that could happen is they're going to say no. And I'd heard a lot of that. So it's like, okay, I'm good. I'm tough enough to deal with another no. And that was fine. And then, doors kept opening. And it got to the point where, when it was clear that, the Lord was making a pathway, I told Alyssa, I said, I'm afraid to not say yes at this point if they offer. And you guys did. It was an easy yes. To come here, it was an easy yes because saw the Lord's hand, and then it's been now the better part of 3 years since we've been here, and moved to Tacoma, and also been here at the Journey family, and it's still been an easy yes. It's not been something that we look back at and we say, oh, what were we thinking? Oh, are you kidding me? Especially now, because I mean, right now, this past year, with everything that we've had to deal with, like a lot of churches have had to deal with COVID and politics and all kinds of different things, there's a lot of people who looking back and going, what did I say yes to? But that's not the case for us. It's still an easy yes for us, even with everything, because you guys have been amazing. We really appreciate the way you love me. I also appreciate the way you've loved my family. And I just thank you very much for being people who love Jesus, and especially in this past year, which has been tough. I know I've definitely, there's things I look back on, I'm like, man, should have done that better, or should have seen that coming, or that kind of thing. And you all have been quite gracious towards me, and then also towards our leadership. And I just thank all the leaders as well, our elder team, our leadership board, small group leaders, deacons, everybody who's given lots of grace and who's, we all have had a crazy year, and our whole congregation is stuck together, and we're going to have to continue to do that to move forward in Christ. But thank you very much for doing that. You've made it really easy to continue to say yes day after day, Sunday after Sunday, visit after visit, prayer meeting after prayer meeting, leadership meeting after leadership meeting. All of those are a series of yeses, right? And you've continued to make it easy to say yes, even when things are hard. So I really appreciate you and appreciate your commitment to Jesus individually, in groups of people, in your calling here at Journey, but then also as a church collectively. Thanks for making it easy. Really appreciate you.